Titles, all right. Presently, I'm the international representative of International Partnership Ministries. When I first came to Hanover 24 years ago, I was the associate director, and then I became the Northeast Area representative, and then I was the vice president of church mobilization for over 7 years. In the last 2 years, I've been the international representative. So what does all that mean? A lot of traveling. So I've been in this marathon, you know, with IPM, 24 years. Before that, I was a missionary in Norway for almost 20 years. This past week, we celebrated our 44th wedding anniversary. So hey, this thing of the marathon, we're doing it. And we're still in the race, amen? And we're going to be talking about the Apostle Paul and the Olympics. If you've been watching that on your televisions and seeing all the things that people are doing, amazing, amazing people, running and jumping and swimming and everything, I guess. And we're having a hard time finding our remote and getting over to the television, huh? That's our contest. The Lord's been good. I hope he's been good to you this week, as he had to us. We celebrate our anniversary, I said. And totally, in all my travels, I have been in over 500 different churches. 500 churches in these, just the 24 years with IPM. So usually every Sunday I've been in somewhere throughout the ministry and then overseas. In the last 4 years alone, I was just in a church in the Poconos last Sunday, and it had been 4 years since I was there and reported to the church. So I looked back over my calendar to see where all I had been, and in the last 4 years, I had been in 20 different visits to our fields, different countries around the world. And so just in the last 2 years, I've been in several more. Earlier in February, I was in Bolivia and South America, and then I was in Myanmar, previously called Burma, which is in Asia. And then in May, I was in Kenya, which is just right a neighbor to Uganda. I wasn't that far from the border. I should have gone over there and seen Sam. I didn't realize that that's where he was a missionary. Right now, I'm preparing to go to India again in October. This will actually be my 17th trip to go to India. I've been teaching every year as a missions professor at South India Baptist Bible College. We have about 450 students on campus. That school with Dr. P.D. Cherian, who probably has been in your church at some point, has been in existence almost from the beginning of our own mission, over 30 years. This summer they had over 1,500 people that professed faith in Christ in India. They had 14 teams from the college that went out in various states in India, I think about 15 different states, doing evangelism. In one village, get this, they were showing a Christian film on the wall of a Hindu village. And there both Muslims and Hindu young people were hearing the gospel, and many made professions of faith. So they have a boldness, in spite of persecution in that country, to keep serving the Lord, keep going on for him. If you have your Bibles, keep them open there to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. We'll be going through this text and talking about how Paul may have even attended the Olympics in his day. They go way back, and we're going to be talking about that race that the Lord has given us that we will fulfill for him. Lord, I pray that you will encourage our hearts from your word today, that we are in a race to serve you, a race to glorify you, to do things honorably, and not to be a castaway, but to end the race and win the race and to receive crowns from you, that we may cast at your throne one day in heaven. So we pray that the applications will be encouraging for us today, dear Lord. The Christian race is not a 100-yard dash, as someone told me as a teenager. The Christian life is a marathon, and some of us become weary and well-doing sometimes. Sometimes there are people who want to throw in the towel and think, well, it's not really worth it. We're just going to stop. So, Lord, encourage our hearts today, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Actually, the guy that won one of the races yesterday fell in the race, got back up, and actually won the race. I thought, man, go for it, brother. I'm glad he was running. I think it was 10,000 meters or something. I thought, woohoo, I would have never gotten that far. Well, it's interesting what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. Let's go back to that in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? One receives the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run. And so he's using different pictures in these few verses here. Not as uncertainly, and so fight I, there is. He's talking about boxing, not as one that beats the air. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And I think, hold your hand there and flip over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And there we have three verses that sort of tie in with my theme this morning. The Apostle Paul and the Olympics. Some believe that Paul did write Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he also ran a race for God, and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Good admonitions. So from various resources, these are not my words, I'm not plagiarizing, I'm just sharing what research I found out about the Olympics in Paul's day. In the day of the Apostle Paul, the public games of Greece and Rome were common knowledge among the Christians and non-Christians of the first century, and they provided, therefore, the New Testament writers with very rich source materials from which illustrations for spiritual truths could be drawn. There were four great national festivals. We hear about the Olympian Games, began in 776 B.C., so the Olympics have been around a long time. But there were also the Pythian Games every fourth year, and the Nemean Games and the Isthmian Games every 2 years. And in Paul's own hometown there in Tarsus, and throughout all of Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey, especially at Ephesus, the stadium and the training for the stadium were among the chief subjects of interest to the whole population. 2,000 years ago, people were doing this. They were running and competing in this whole thing of the Olympics and the competition. We've been doing this for a long time. It was a whole interest of the whole population. Palestine and even at Jerusalem, these busy amusements were well known. Even Herod had a theater there. The origin, of course, of these institutions had their home in Greece, and in the Isthmus of Corinth was one of the four sanctuaries where the most celebrated games were periodically held. Some commentator made this statement. He said, since the Apostle Paul liked to preach the gospel to large crowds of people, it could be very likely that he attended one of these events or was there in the area, realizing that with the dispersion of these new Christians, people that would have been saved, it would further the cause of Christ. I've not read or heard of anyone really this year, any Christian organization that's been in Rio passing out literature or gospel tracts. Usually there are. Usually Baptist Men Missions is one of those mission boards that'll have that effort trying to reach the athletes for Christ. These festivals, of course, were held in the honor of the Greek gods and their pantheon of gods, and they were to the people of the day a passion rather than an amusement. I guess if you see so much on television, you think, man, these people are crazy about the Olympics. Well, in Paul's day, the same was true. They had a passion for all that was going on. When I've been in Bolivia and in South America, they have a passion. They're crazy about soccer, or they call it football. All their life revolves around them. They don't have baseball or American football. And so, I mean, I've never seen so people, I mean, like they are wired when this thing happens with the football, the soccer that they play down there. Usually, in some of the stadiums, there could be 40 to 70,000 people. Man, you mean 2,000 years ago they built buildings? The amphitheater in Rome is an example of that. The architecture, the way they built things, they didn't have the modern cranes, all the things we have today, but they were there, and the people were there en masse. The festivals often consisted of foot races, The most esteemed among the purely Greek athletic contests, there were horse races. I've not seen any horse races in the Olympics. I have seen some of the equestrian things, beautiful animals that God has created. Chariot contests, I don't think we have that anymore. Don't have chariot races. There was jumping and wrestling and boxing and throwing of the discus and the javelin. I saw the discus yesterday. I saw this real skinny guy throwing a discus. I thought it was those big hulky guys from Russia that did that. But there was this smaller guy. I mean, he was really going at the thing. And trampoline. I'd never seen trampoline before. Boing. The kids would, you'd like that, wouldn't you? Jumping up and down. And then once they get about 20, 30 feet up in there, then they make these turns and fall, hopefully fall right where they're supposed to. Some of the guys didn't do that. Interesting. Today we're going to go back and look at some of these illustrations, metaphors that Paul used of the games and the spiritual applications that we can make in our lives. One commentator said that these amusements must have been one of the chief employments of the population. And I thought, wow, you know, they're in Rio. I mean, they're big time business in this thing. And all the tourists that are there and all the people selling coffee and food and the whole thing. I mean, eventually they'll all leave and you hope that Rio and Brazil survives. They're about ready to impeach their president. The economy is down, so it's a hard thing. The Olympics. First of all, we look at the competition. The competition. There were the foot races, and that's what Paul talks about. And we certainly can compare that in the spiritual world, in the spiritual conflict that we have. So Paul says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" They all run. And yesterday as they started some of these races, I saw early morning, there was about 30-something that took off. And boy, did they ever run. I mean, they took at it, and some of them were running faster. If you try to run a mile, those people were running faster for 10,000, which is over about six miles, I believe it was. Paul says, "I therefore so run," down in verse 26. "I therefore so run." Why? What was the purpose of the runners running in this race? To obtain. They wanted to win. Verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain." And to think that 4 years or whatever it is, they practice and they practice and they run like crazy. Only one guy is going to get the gold. Then you have the silver and the bronze. Only one. We're going to compete. We're going to run with certainty, as Paul says. And they did it not for citizenship. That was already a qualification. They did it for honor. That they were the fastest guy. I saw Bolton, I guess that's the guy from Jamaica. He is the fastest man in the world. I guess if you and I competed with that guy and someone blew took off with a gun, that guy would be halfway down the course before you and I had already put it into motion to put it into first gear and start running at all. Paul later says to the Ephesian elders, he gathers them together. He's on his way to Jerusalem, finishing his third missionary journey. He says this to the Ephesian elders, "None of these things move me." They were telling him, warning him, maybe you better not go back to Jerusalem. But Paul says, "You know, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course." That's interesting. You know, you have a course. You have a timetable that you're on. This morning in our church there in Calvary Bible Church, we have a young man that was killed Friday night. They're mourning the loss of a 22-year-old young man. Went to York Technical School, became an electrical engineer, I think it is. His course ended Friday night. When will yours end? Some of you may end your course sooner than me. And who knows? I have a friend that's in Hershey Med. Milt Lambertson was the pastor at one time at Dover Bible Church. He's just had a bone marrow transplant. And it's gone well. He's had all kind of cancer treatments. He had two different kinds of cancer. And people thought, well, your journey's ended. Nope, not yet, he said. About a third of the people never make it with a bone marrow transplant. And the other third maybe do, and I'm going to go for it. And he's still going for it. He's going into a real deep valley. So if any of you remember to pray for Milt this weekend. And he may come out and preach again. He pastors a church down in Union Bridge, Maryland, Bark Hill Bible Church. His course is not over. In our church in Calvary Bible in Hanover, there are some older saints. It seems like one by one, they're all leaving us. But then we have a young man that's 22, he's gone. So how long is your course that God has for you? How long are you going to get to run? You don't know. But one thing you better know is that you're doing that for the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, I want to finish my course with joy. What a blessing. I don't know how much longer I'll be with IPM. I don't know how much longer I'll get to serve the Lord as a missionary at large, so to speak. But I want to finish my course with joy. And I've asked people to pray with me that as I travel around the world, God will give me health and the funds to travel, and that I'd have joy of the Lord in the ministry. And he's given me that. Much to be responsible for. And then Paul says, the ministry which I've received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Someone said that the race course in Paul's day was about 600 feet. 600 feet. You do your math, that's about 2 football fields long, right? I mean, that's a good distance if you had to run from one end to the other. 600 feet. And so as we go back and look at earlier in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is talking about the challenge it is of preaching the gospel. He doesn't want to hinder the race of the gospel going out to people. He hinders himself from even taking funds from the Corinthians, which they rightly should have given him, but he doesn't want that to be a hindrance. And then he talks about down toward the end of the chapter, I become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. And so in his race for God, he's doing all he can to win other people for Christ. To the Galatian Christians, Paul mentions his work in regard to preaching and talks about running and his desire not to run in vain. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter and verse 2, not running in vain. You wonder about some of the athletes when they all take off and one of them's just really lagging behind. I've never seen anybody just sort of walk off the field. They say that happens in these marathons. All these hundreds of people will take off, and eventually somebody said, man, I'm just throwing in a towel. I'm not crazy. I'm not going to finish this thing. I'll just walk off on block number 4. Nobody will ever know I quit. That happens in our churches, doesn't it? People walk off from the course of serving the Lord. Paul says, I don't want to run that way. I don't want to run in vain. So we have to run with purpose and be prepared. In Philippians, I like the verses that Paul has in the middle of the chapter. He said there's a verse that says, holding forth the word of life. It's almost like the torch of the Olympic Games to me. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And when I was in Ivory Coast last summer, I preached at the graduation of a Bible college that they have there. I had about 20 graduates. And I'd never seen this before. At the end of the graduation ceremony, the students and the student president, so to speak, class officer, they had built this makeshift-looking torch. And as the procedure of the graduates were going to go out, they lit this thing, and they had this emphasis that we are taking the torch of the Word of God to Ivory Coast. And it was very moving to see those graduates marching out of the auditorium and had that thing lit. I said, well, I hope they don't burn the building down, you know. But that was their idea. This is what we're doing, marching out into the world. Reaching forth in those things which are before, I press toward the mark, Paul says, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to labor in vain. I want to count myself as not to have apprehended, putting this one thing behind. I forget those things which are behind. I reach forth. I stretch forth to the things which are before. And you can almost see these people running in the race. Now, one thing surprised me yesterday, and I saw it happen a couple of times. I didn't see all of it. Some of the runners, I think it was a 100-meter race when they were doing the semifinals. I saw a couple of the guys when it was usually the guy that was ahead. He turned ever so slightly to see how the guy next to him was. Boy, is that ever dangerous. When you're running as fast as those guys are running, to be nosing around wondering how number 2 is doing or number 3 could get you in a lot of trouble. That happens often in the Christian life, isn't it? We get to running our race for the Lord. I wonder how Brother Joe's doing. You know, I don't like the way he's doing. He has that and this. Oh, look at there, Sister Sally. Oh, boy, I don't like her. The way she's doing that. You get distracted. You better keep your eyes on Jesus, not be looking at the other people around you. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, every Christian needs to govern his life with eternity's values and view. That's why Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus. And then Paul in this verse talks about boxing and wrestling. Look at verse 26. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate or self-control in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run, not as uncertainty, so fight I. There's the word. Paul takes an illustration from the guys that are fighting. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. I'm not indecisive in my action. I'm in this to win. And Paul's life was not lived aimlessly or without proper goals. It was purposeful. It was not shadow boxing. I'm not just in this just to goof off. It was a conflict. He talks about this conflict in Philippians, the first chapter. He talks about this conflict in Colossians, the second chapter. And maybe we forget about that, that in the Christian life, we are to fight. We're fighting not only against ourselves, others, and the devil. I mean, the devil would seek to win against us. So Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I found this illustration. I thought, boy, I don't guess I'd be a boxer. It said that the Greek boxer wore a pair of fur-lined gloves covered with cowhide, which was loaded with lead and iron. Hello. So if you walked into the ring, you didn't want to box in vain, right? Because that might be your last vein. I mean, he may knock your head off or something. That's serious business. We don't take the Christian life as serious as we are, right? We just sort of go along with the flow sometimes. But these games to these athletes were very serious, and so should it be in the battle, the fight that we have in our own Christian life. Later in when Paul shares there in 1 Corinthians 9, he describes the struggle of the spirit with the flesh in comparison to this violent contest of the boxer. And so there is that conflict within us. And if you've ever faced yourself in the mirror, you realize, Lord, you're still working on me. I'm still not perfected. I'm still not without sin. I still need to be in training. I still need to take my running, my fighting the Christian fight seriously for you. There is that moral discipline that is necessary. Later he told Timothy in the first Timothy 6, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And so here are these possible illustrations from the Olympics and life around them. Strive according to his working, he says in Colossians 1:29. And that word in the Greek, agonizomai, agonize and doing this. Now we sit in our lazy boys and watch these people run these races on television in an air-conditioned basement, and we're not even sweating. And those people, we're cheering them on. They always say, even about football games, there's 80,000 people in the stand saying, go, 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 and there's 20 guys on the field wishing they could sit down for a while, such as it is in our Christian life sometimes. And using that same figurative language, Paul describes this conflict that he had even with false teachers. Here it is, fighting with others. He says, I fought with beasts in Ephesus. He's talking about 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 32. And so this Christian fighting, competition and conflict, it had to do not only with himself and the false natural nature that we have within us that would turn to sin and away from Christ, but also with others outside, false teachers. So he compares this. I fought with the beasts. He calls them beasts. This is no easy thing. We know that condemned criminals were thrown to lions in the arena as punishment for support, for sport. And eventually Christians were persecuted. And the Romans thought that was entertainment. How weird, how sad that the sports world would be such that the Christians would be entertainment as they were being fought, would be fighting against the wild animals. And then, of course, Paul compares this fighting in Ephesians, the 6th chapter. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And here's, again, this idea of conflict and the fighting in the Christian life. And then we notice the controls. Look at verse 25 again. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every man, that strives for the mastery is temperate. He is temperate in all things, self-control. I saw part of the program yesterday, I guess it was on NBC, one of the, Katie Ledecky, I guess it was, that won some large race, 800 meter or whatever. They brought out a pizza and gave it to her. And she made kind of a joke that she was going to give it to one of the other girls because probably they don't get to eat pizza. It was almost like, doesn't it smell good? Doesn't it look good? No, no pizza. No carbs or whatever the thing is made out of. There is this self-control, amazing self-control, self-discipline, a curtailment of one's rights and liberties. They don't eat at McDonald's, Wendy's, or Pizza Hut. They curtail. They have rights to do that, but they say, I'm going to bring my body into subjection so that I will be able to accomplish the race. They're not wimps. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. I keep under my body, Paul says. I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Disqualified. Now the Russians, I don't know what happened to all that. They were going to disqualify some of them for doping. One of the guys that ran track yesterday morning, they said 2 years ago he was caught for doping and went through a program or something, was running again. We have examples from the sports world often, it seems like more and more often, that they are judged because of some illegality in their manner of life. And they say, nope, stop, you can't be with the Yankees. You can't be with the Orioles. We have rules. Paul says, I don't want to be a castaway. That means someone that's disqualified because they broke the training rules. Unapproved, disqualified. So Paul says, I'm willing to make my body a slave. Self-control. Timothy is told by Paul, Timothy, if a man also strives for masteries, he will not be crowned except he strive lawfully. 2 Timothy 2:5. And we also have illustrations that we have people who win a medal and then they do these drug tests and find out later, I think that happened with a guy named Ben Johnson, I think he was from Canada or something, later they come back and say, I'm sorry, you're disqualified, give me the medal back. Paul's using these illustrations for our own Christian lives. Unless a competitor follows the rules, he would be disqualified. The athletes of Paul's day had to take an oath that they had exercised 10 months, severe exercise, rigorous training. The last month had to be in Corinth under a supervision, daily workouts in the gymnasium, and the athletes' field were very much that went on. They had regulations as far as being a citizen. You had to be of pure Hellenic descent. You had to have no moral or political offense. Wow. No bribery. And you had to practice again before the games. And they did all that. They were willing to come under self-control. So pastor stands and said, hey folks, how's your prayer life? Hey, you don't need to be telling me how I need to pray. How about your Bible reading? Are you reading the Bible every day and seeking God's? I don't like those rules. I don't like the rules of this church. I'll do what I want to do. Go eat your pizza. And that's why we have obese Christians, spiritually. We are overweight, overfed. We got so much knowledge that we're sluggish. And we can't run the race. We just want to sit down and cheer the pastor on. That's why we hire him, amen? We hire the pastor, yeah. Let him run the race. Let him do it all, amen. We're here for you, pastor, amen. Run, 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 run. Not me, but. So how is your training going? Or are you breaking your training? Tell pastor, well, pastor, you know, I'm just going to throw in the towel. You know, I need a. One of the swimmers said that the other night, and he's been swimming a long, long time. I realize that. But he said, I just need a break. I need to have some rest for my body and my soul. You know, we've all been there, right? Have you ever wanted to throw in the towel? I have. Lord, I don't want to go to another church. I don't want to travel another mile. I don't want to go to another field. I've seen all the poor around the world. Let me just retire, right? Let me slow down a little bit, Lord. I mean, all these crazy people are running faster than me. Let them go on. I'm just going to go at my pace, kind of maybe. I'm not even going to walk, Lord. I want to just retire, just sit down, watch the others run the race. Are you finished yet? No. Well, get up and get going for the Lord. Paul told Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little. And people say, amen. I'm not going to go to the gym. I'm not going to train. I'm not going to walk around the house. That bodily exercise. But godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's why I ask you to read that passage there in Hebrews. What an awesome passage. Someone is watching you run your race. I went back and read the 11th chapter, and some people believe maybe it's all those saints in heaven that are watching you. And I read about all those people that did all those marvelous things. You got to run in faith. And they all did something for God because they believed God and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I like that. God will reward you for your prayers, your giving, your faithfulness in serving the Lord. You're not going to get your rewards from your pastor, your deacons here in this church. You're going to get your reward from the Lord for your race, whether or not you've been faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. People look around and say, who's that? Sister Susie? We don't know. When did she serve the Lord? Well, she's a widow. She gave of her might. She gave of her prayers. She won people to Christ. Whatever. Your race is important. Stay in it and do what you can for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthians, hey, folks, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go for it. Maybe Paul heard those cheers of empty acclamation there in the stands in Athens. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor at the Westminster Chapel in London. He said, you know, the Bible is full of negatives, full of warnings, ever showing us these terrible possibilities. And if you find yourself in a dislike of those warnings of the Scriptures and of this negative teaching, it's obvious that you've been duped by the wiles of the devil. We need to be corrected. We need to be taught. Run the race. Do it a little bit better here. Take a next step. Breathe deeper. You know, here's the advice of athletes and the trainers. And God's word needs to teach us. Nathan was leading us this morning in an awesome study of the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God. Well, real quickly, we got to close with the crowns. Look at verse 24. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Run that you may run and race, run all, but one receives the prize, run that you may obtain. Verse 25. Every man that strives for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. A corruptible crown. Now I found this very interesting, that for the people of Paul's day in these Olympic Games, the crowns of the Grecian Games were nothing more than a garland made of laurel, olive, or pine leaves. This is according to the locality, and sometimes even parsley. Think about running, and somebody almost beats you to death in the ring with these gloves, and I won. And all you get is this little ring of parsley on your head. And the applause of people. What a corruptible crown. What a day that was. And some author said it this way: if those athletes practice such self-control merely to obtain a slight and a fading earthly crown, shall we do even more for a heavenly crown of joy that lasts forever? Leon Morris said, it should be a rebuke to all half-hearted, flabby Christian service. Paul, thinking of the Bema seat, he says in Corinthians, every man's work will be manifest, for the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work. You will end your race and stand before Almighty God, and you will be judged by him of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Paul's in jail. His course is almost finished. He writes to Timothy, "Timothy, I've finished the fight. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." You love his appearing? If you thought about the Lord coming back, the Lord said there's a crown there. There are also other crowns, and Pastor Moss has probably spoken about those in James. There's the crown of life. 1 Peter, it talks about a crown that's given to the elders, the shepherds of a church, the crown of glory. Revelation 2, it talks about the martyr's crown. Revelation 4, the elders cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And the soul winner's crown, or the crown of rejoicing, from 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Now, our team have walked away with all the gold medals and bronze and silver, and they glory in them. Someone said that Mike Phelps will probably plaster his house with gold medals or something. I don't know. Are you going to get one? Is your life going to be burned away with wood, hay, and stubble? There'll be nothing lasting, nothing of real value, or will it be gold, silver, and precious stone? Gold and silver and precious stone and crowns. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we cast our crowns at Jesus' feet, not to gloat that I've done this Christian life, I've survived this marathon. It's been God. It's been God's grace and God's glory. And I just honor the Lord with whatever he gives to me. May it be so for you. The book of Revelation closes, "Behold, I will come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Keep your mind and your eyes on Jesus. Run the race with your eyes focused upon him, to please him and to honor him and to glorify him. He's the one that's going to reward you. Lay aside those sins and even the good things that might be in your life, so that you might run with patience and endurance the race that is set before you. God's been good to me. I wish I could run better. Pray for me. And may God help you as you run better for him. Let me close quickly with an illustration of a man who ran a race. Henry Martin. If you have a biography of him, find it, read it. After a long and difficult Christian service, he had gone to India as a missionary. He announced that he was going to go to Persia, modern Iran, because God had laid it upon his heart to translate the New Testament and the Psalms in the Persian language. You think, man, I mean, the guy's already run the marathon. Won't you just go and retire as an old missionary? Won't you sit down and forget about it? He said, no, I'm going to Persia. I have to do something else for God. By then, he was an old man. People told him that if he stayed in India, he'd die from the heat, and that Persia was even hotter than India. I'm still going to go. He went nonetheless. He studied the Persian language. He translated the entire New Testament and Psalms in 9 months. Farsi. Amazing. Then he learned that he could not print or circulate that translation until he had the Shah's permission, the head of Iran. So he traveled 600 miles to Tehran. There he was denied permission to see the Shah. He turned around and made a 400-mile trip to find the British ambassador, who gave him the proper letters of introduction and sent him on the 400-mile trip back to Tehran. This was in 1812. And Martin made the whole trip on the back of a mule. What a race for God. Traveling at night and resting by day protected him from the swelling desert sun by nothing but a strip of canvas. He finally arrived back in Tehran, was received by the Shah, and secured the permission for the scriptures to be printed and circulated throughout all of Iran. 10 days later, he died. But shortly before his death, he had written this statement in his diary. "One day I sat in the orchard," he said, "and thought with sweet comfort and peace of my God. In solitude, my company, my friend, and my comforter." His race was over. The scriptures were brought into the hands of the Persian Christians. He just kept going. He just kept going. It was delivered. He finished it, finished my course, kept the faith. 10 days later, he's gone. Arrived in heaven, the bells of heaven ringing. "Henry Martin is arriving!" Talking about a parade. Talking about glory. Talking about the arrival of those Christian athletes serving God, running the race, keeping the faith. I hope it'll be that way for you. Father, thank you that you have saved us and put us in the race for you. Help us not to run in vain. Help us to run with self-control, with diligence, endurance. Help us to keep our eyes upon you, not on others. And Lord, give us of your strength and your power. You've said that the Holy Spirit dwells within us so that we can accomplish anything that you put before us by your power. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Father, we're unworthy of this opportunity to serve you. We're unworthy because we have failed you in the race at times. Sometimes we've wanted to throw in the towel, to stop and to sit down and watch others run. But you've given each of us a race. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in that. Thank you for this faithful church family who many have over many, many years run the race and been such an example to us. We pray for Pastor Moss and his dear wife as they have really had a marathon of teaching and preaching and ministering. And Lord, they need encouragement and maybe some refreshment along the way to continue in their ministry, Father. Thank you for your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.